But if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Haggai in the Old Testament. Haggai. We're going to look at chapter number 1. A few verses there. And I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes from this thought. When God is silent. When God is silent. I'm not just talking about something you prayed and didn't get an answer to. I'm talking about you just sense the silence of God touching your life and all the circumstances that surround it. There's something wrong. You don't feel maybe as connected to God as you should. Your heart is not where it ought to be, but you don't really know why. When heaven is silent, what is wrong with us? The prophet Haggai was raised up by God to address the nation of Israel that had come out of Babylonian captivity, and now they were in Persian captivity. But what God's problem with his people is they weren't loving him right. They weren't prioritizing their life. And consequently, because they weren't, things were going on around them that were just not working for them. What they thought was initially progress in their life seemed to be controlling their life. What they thought they had gained, they look around and they see no real results of life being any better than it was, even when they were in Babylonian captivity. I mean, God takes them out of the captivity when Persian Empire overthrows the Babylonian Empire. Then he raises up a king named Cyrus, and he puts it in Cyrus's heart, Cyrus the Great, and tells Cyrus that he had given him that victory, and he wanted, and he commands Cyrus, king of Persia, to let God's people now go rebuild the temple that the Babylonians had destroyed. And so, can you imagine the excitement he expected to be in the lives of those that worship Jehovah? He makes no bones about it. He says, Jehovah God, the God of the Hebrews, has allowed me this victory, and he has told me to allow them to build their house to their God. So he says, I'm going to release all the men that are qualified, capable. There's some scribes that know how to do it. There's workers that know the mechanical end of the thing. So I'm going to release you to go and build that temple for Jehovah God. Well, you'd think they'd be celebrating. They'd be partying in the streets. They would sing and dance and praise the Lord. But the people just look dumbfounded. They don't have any desire to build the house of God up anymore. It's as if their lives or their faith or their zeal, at least for the Lord, had been fractured in those years of Babylonian captivity. And now Cyrus the Great was being very great to them. They were getting good jobs, something that they didn't have in Babylon. They were able to make good money. They wore nice clothes. They could eat and drink pretty much whatever they wanted. They certainly didn't get about like prisoners. And so they're like, well, we'll get to that, but right now, we've been through a lot. And things are going good. And they were considering these things God's blessings, and they weren't wrong that God had certainly blessed. God had put it in Cyrus's heart to allow this. But because they simply judged the goodness of God based on material things, they were committing a very subtle sin that all of us, I suppose, at times have been guilty of. They were committing a sin of omission. They were simply putting all their spiritual life on pause while they took care of what they believed other needs, primary needs or material needs that they had. And so they procrastinated doing what God had always wanted them to do, and that is put him first and have no other gods before him. And they were, by their lifestyle, making mammon their god. They were making material things their god. And so what this involved was them putting all of their energy into making more money and advancing themselves in the world. Now, God's watching all of this. And because he's a jealous God, he has no intention of tolerating this. And so after this goes on for a period of time, what happens is God starts bringing it to their attention through this letter, Haggai. He delivers it to the governor of Judah, which was Zerubbabel. And he says, you need to, God gave me this, and you need to get it to the people because this is the reason things are falling apart in their lives. And you need to make sure the people understand it. So with that said, what I would like to do, and I will look certainly at King James in just a moment, but I thought just as a starting point, I would borrow a passage from the Message just to help us, you know, a little bit with the background, and it's kind of easy to read. And then I'll give you three or four things to think about tonight as we move through the exposition of the text. Okay? That's looking at Haggai 1, 5 through 7, using a paraphrase, the Message. So here the Lord says, and then a little later, God of the angel armies spoke out again. Take a good hard look at your life. Think it over. You spend a lot of money, but you haven't much to show for it. You keep filling your plates, but you never get filled up. You keep drinking and drinking and drinking, but you're always thirsty. You put on layer after layer of clothes, but you can't get warm. And the people who work for you, what are they getting out of it? Not much. A leaky, rusted out bucket. That's what. That's why God of the angel army said, take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. Now, anytime the circumstances of our life aren't going as we would hope, we would expect as believers, as I've told you many times, it's not necessarily a sign of disobedience. God does test our faith. There's no question about that. And as I've been talking to you from Peter on Sunday mornings, we get persecuted from times. And so things can be difficult and we suffer trials and so forth. But I need to say this. Don't rule it out until you have spent time inquiring of God, asking, is there something that I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing, or something that I'm not doing that I should start doing? We always, always should start there when things, because one of the ways, as we've all learned together before, God speaks to us is through the circumstances of our life. There's no question about that. And so when those circumstances of our life are trying to get our attention, it's only wise to stop and say, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth thee, as Samuel did. And so this is what it's all about. And so God says to Haggai, who was an exceptional prophet, we don't know a lot about his background, but his message is clear and concise, poignant, powerful, yet very practical. He began prophesying when he was 16 years old. And he served the nation of Israel as a prophet alongside Zechariah for years. And so this is his message. He sends it to the governor of Judah, and it's with all urgency. This is what he says. Let me give you four or five things to think about. It won't take me long. First of all, he says, tell the people they need to look at their ways. He says, I know that they're wondering why they eat, drink, but yet they're always hungry. They're got all the clothes they need, but they can't ever get warm or comfortable with their life. They've made a lot of money, but they don't have a thing to show for it. And they're beginning to wonder if they're just spinning their wheels. God says, tell the people to look at their ways. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 6, again, now we read from King James. You so much and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there's no warmth. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes in it. In other words, like, every time you try to set something back, you turn around and your money's just disappearing. Something's wrong with the way you're doing things. Look at your ways. It may very well be that they were ignorant of it, or certainly had lost their sensitivity to the Lord, and maybe they decided or they rationalized because they were making money and they were able to wear different clothes and they had the things that they didn't have in Babylon. Perhaps they considered that this must be God's will for my life because all of these good things are happening. But yet when they're leaving out worship and they're leaving out their priorities and their commitment to God and to His Word, God starts making, none of these things are working for them. None of these things are bringing any satisfaction to them at all. So he says, look at your ways. Now he calls them out. Notice verse 2 of chapter 1. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, see, he knows even what we say, what we think, not just how we act. The Lord is very aware of what these people have been saying. They were supposed to go build the house. King Cyrus the Great says, go build the house. I know it means the world to you. We will, but not right now. The time has not come. God says, I know the people are down there saying, the time hasn't come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. Now, these were the spiritual people. These were the people considered the best of the rest. They were the cream of the crop because that's who God, Cyrus said that you could go and, I'll release them to go build the house. But they thought they were a little more spiritual than what God's word had taught them. And so they decided, and now how they came to this conclusion, we're only left to speculate. But they didn't believe the time was come. They said, well, we'll get to it the first chance we get. But right now, we're not interested. And so bad things started happening in the circumstances of their life. As I said, they can't save and they lose their zeal for worship. It has a negative effect on their family life. Stress and tension begins to build in their lives. And God is just putting them in the position to have to look at their ways. Remember King David? He said, I thought on my ways and I turned my feet to the testimonies of the Lord. Most of the time, if we did look at our ways, we probably would have to repent of something. So look at their ways. Verse 5, he says, now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So that's two times. Tell them to look at their ways. Tell them to consider their ways. They need to take a hard look at the way they're doing life, because what they think they are in control of is really controlling them. It has broken their zeal. It has drained their joy. And even though they feel at times that they accomplished a lot, if you'll take a hard look at it, what have you really accomplished outside of the will of God? Look at your ways. First John says, children don't sin. Thank God when we do, we have an advocate with the Father. But their sin was that subtle sin of simply saying, I'm going to get around to that, but not yet. It was procrastination or the sin of omission. It must have been a pretty big sin in the eyes of God because he put his hand against all their labors. Look at your ways. The second thing Haggai points out, God said, tell the people to listen to his word. Listen to God's word. God's words always contains the answers to the reasons we struggle. Always. And sometimes you got to dig for it. Got to spend some time in prayer for it, for an answer. But God's word is our manual for life. Now, I just love this. In verse 8, in the simplest of terms, and that's why I like reading Haggai. Very simple. Verse 8, he says, tell the people, here's the word of the Lord, okay? Go to the mountain, bring wood, and build a house. Now, when I read this, it's almost God speaking in condescending terms. In other words, like, this is the way you'd speak to a child. What did I do wrong? Well, what do you mean what you did wrong? I told you that you're not going anywhere until you get your room cleaned up. And so what do you want me to do? It's clean. Well, that's not clean. I'm referring right now, you know, having a five-year-old, you know, so we could be talking about other things. But right now, it's just, I'm not taking you to the store unless you put your toys back up, put this back up, and all this. And so you're given these simple instructions. These instructions right here, go up to the mountain. Why? Well, that's where the trees are. Cut down the wood, bring it down here, and build the house. You see what I'm saying? This is what you do. Okay? It's not really that hard. And now what I've learned, sometimes understanding what God wants us to do is not really what's complicated. So they had a cavalier attitude about it. Well, we'll get around to it. But God gives a very uncomplicated instruction. Go up to the mountain, bring the wood, build the house. I want you to take a hard look sometimes when you're struggling with God's will for your life. And ask yourself a hard question. Is it difficult to know what to do, or is it difficult to do what you really know you're supposed to do? I found in my life that it's not really hard to know, but sometimes hard to do. It's even like when we came to Christ initially. I believe in simple faith. I believe that admit you're a sinner, believe in Christ, and confess Him as Lord. Now, I believe in conviction and all those other things. I don't have time. But you understand, I mean, I believe that, you know, when in the end, once the trembling sinner comes and says, Frank, what do? I say, call on the Lord. Ask Him to save you. I mean, it's not like jumping through 10 hoops, okay? But easy to understand is not easy to do. Because when you bow before God and you're surrendering your life to Him, when you confess that you're lost, everyone knows now that you're lost. You know, there's pride involved. There's peer pressure involved. There's lots of things involved. So easy to understand one thing, easy to do sometimes is another. This is how easy it was for them to understand. Go up to the mountain, get the wood, and build the house. And guess what? Some of these circumstances that are going on in your life that are affecting you negatively, I'll take pleasure in what you're doing because you're doing my will. I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. And any child of God who's in fellowship with the Lord, that is the supreme desire of their heart, that God be glorified. No question about that. It's when our hearts get worldly that we think of other things. But if you don't do it, and I apologize, that should be Haggai 1:8, and I typed in the wrong number. But now, what if we don't do it? What if we just keep on not looking at our ways and not listening to God's word? He says, well, here's what's going to happen to you. Next verse, please. You looked for much. Well, they had done a lot of work and tried hard. But did you notice little came? It came to little. And when you brought it home, after you worked those fields and you brought the fruits of your labor in, did you notice I blew on it, or I did blow upon it? This was not the breath of refreshment or the breath of blessing. This was the breath of judgment. I scorched what you did. How do you know that, Frank? Well, let's keep reading. He says, therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from her fruit. You're under the judgment of God. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. Because you're not listening to the word of God, you're being judged by God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? I told you to go up to the mountain, get the wood, build a house. You said, well, the time's not come. Well, okay. You just bring all that stuff you think so important and watch me blow the breath of judgment on it. Your money's going to disappear. It's like putting money in a bag with holes in it. and all that you're accumulating is not bringing any satisfaction. You feel empty in your soul, and the joy of the Lord is elusive in your life. You just can't find it. It's like heaven's being silent. And really, heaven's not being silent. Heaven has just turned off that fellowship, that blessing that we all, once you know it, you certainly miss it when you don't sense it. The third thing he says, learn from the witnesses of God. Learn from God's witnesses. Now, what you have to understand, that we're all accountable when we learn something from God's word, as God delivers it through one of his preachers or one of your teachers. I know we have a number of teachers here that do wonderful jobs, and certainly it's not just a sermon I might preach. But learn from when God sends a witness. This is just another way of God trying to call you out on the most personal level in your life. He says in verse 12, he talks about Zerubbabel and Joshua. And he says, look, these and the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. There was a few people that stood up and said, you know, this is exactly what's happening in our life. I do sense the judgment of God on our life, and we've got to do something about it. And so now they go to go and try to build the work of God. And the fourth thing I want you to notice is, notice the likeness of their work. In other words, like, now that they've gone, see, there's always a price to pay when we don't do things God's way. And so all the time that they lost can never be regained. And so the end result of what they're accomplished still pales in the eyes of the of what could have been accomplished if they had done everything God's way to start with. He says in the next verse, or in verse 3 of chapter 2, he says, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? In other words, look what's been lost by sin. You see, it was sin that caused them to go into 70 years of captivity. You remember, they just decided they're going to quit worshiping God on the seventh day. And so God turns around and he punishes them with 70 years of captivity because they broke his law for 7 years. Just because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, sometimes the hearts of the sons of men are set to do evil. They figure that, hey, since God's not judged me yet, I guess I'm okay. But God was keeping a record, and so they want to break his law for 7 years. He says, okay, it's going to take you 70 to get it back. And that temple, that initial original temple, Solomon's temple, is destroyed. And devastated. And now God's given them another opportunity. After they paid, you know, they punished, as Daniel prophesied, they'd punish. So now that Babylon's over, now they're in Persia, life seems better. But now they want to not serve him. They hadn't learned a whole lot. They waste all this time until they finally, I think I read somewhere, was like 19 years, they finally got up and went to the mountain, got the wood, and built a house. But in the end, there's a price to pay. That's why we don't need to delay another day. Because he said, now I want to ask you something. You saw that first house. Look at this one. And they had to admit, boy, there's a real decline. It's not nearly what it once was. Wasted years, wasted hours, wasted minutes, wasted days. There's a price to pay. Again, let me borrow from the message here. Eugene Phillips puts this in perspective, saying this. Think back. Before you set out to lay the first foundation stones for rebuilding the My Temple, how did it go with you? Isn't it true that your foot-dragging, half-hearted efforts at rebuilding the temple of God were reflected in the sluggish, halfway return on your crops? Half the grain you were used to getting, half the wine. I hit you with drought and blight and hail. Everything you were doing got hit, but it didn't seem to faze you. You continued to ignore me. Ignore God's decree. So now, how's this looking? And it's enough to made them weep because they remembered how it once was. And they recognized what they'd lost. Very sad. And then finally, here's the lesson to be learned from this. When heaven is silent, inquire of God, ask him. If he says, look at your ways, look at them. If he points out something in your life, repent of it. Do those things. But in the end, learn from this. Moral of the story, love God's wealth rather than the wealth of the world. Love the things that really bring joy. Love the things that enhance your life. Love the things that give you peace. Love the things that give you a fellowship with the Lord. Because that's what really makes life not nearly as hard. This is how it's put here. But thus saith the Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I'll shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In other words, there's coming a day. This is a future prophecy. He says there's coming a time when God's glory is going to fill this place again. And it's going to be nothing like. So live for that moment. Live for the wealth of God, or live for the glory of God. Don't live for things. Do God's will and don't delay it another day. Look at your ways, and if there's something there, deal with it and get right and do right. Because you're burning daylight. You're wasting precious time, and all those things that should be a blessing to you are not a lot. There's no joy in it because you're not doing it God's way. Love his wealth first. What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be added to you. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what happened to them. There was a time when their heart was in the work of God, and the will of God, and the worship of God, and now their heart was in things, and it was reflected in their life. And as Eugene Peterson pointed out, this half-hearted, sluggish foot, dragging laziness cost them a great deal. And when we do it, it's costing us too. Look at your ways when heaven is silent. May not be any disobedience going on, but don't rule it out until you've inquired of the Lord and go from there. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word and each person tonight that's here to hear it. I pray you'd help each one of us, Lord, that we all have our battles, all have our struggles. We all have things, Lord, that challenge us on a daily basis. Help us to remember when we make daily decisions to do your daily will and to inquire of you when we don't know what to do. And give us a heart that wants maximum glory to be given to Christ. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Good night.